Bible Baptist Church for having us here for this meeting. Sure been looking forward to it, and grateful for the time and opportunity to fellowship, and grateful for Pastor M.W. Lorenz. We go back to Bible college days and sat beside each other in a couple classes, and he'd already been through 4 years, I believe it was, of the Air Force or so, and so he was straightening all of us out. It was awesome. We all needed it as a young man for sure. But I thank God for your friendship, Brother M.W. I've got a lot of M.W.-isms, as I call it sometimes, you know, and things that I hear him say. He's entertaining to me. I don't know how he is to you all, but he's entertaining to me. I love it, Brother M.W. And I love the family, Crystal, and all their young people are a delight and a blessing. And so it's just a joy to be here. We've got our faculty in service tomorrow at Heartland Baptist Bible College, so unfortunately, I'm going to miss the ribs. And the preaching, too, but the ribs. I was concerned about the ribs, but no, I'm just kidding. But I hate to miss the meeting, but I know it's going to be good, and I agree with you, Brother Lorenz. I really, these are important, and I told Angie today, we need to work hard. My wife, Angie, I'm glad she could travel up with me, and these meetings do, they help, and just to know one another, you know, just to know one another and fellowship and encourage one another, preach to one another and sing together. Hey, that's good stuff. It's all good and can be a real, real encouragement. And so thank you, church, for hosting this, and trust the Lord will use it in the way that he sees fit to do that. And it's good to see missionaries here too and church planters. That's exciting. I like that for sure, especially. And I love the theme, the ministry of the word. The ministry of the word. In fact, I'd like just to share a few quotes on that. Thank you for the offer of the book, Brother M.W. That's a real blessing. And, I like good quotes, don't you? It kind of helps you to think about things. And so this is pre-preaching, okay? This doesn't count on the preaching time. All right, so don't start the clock yet, Brother Aldridge, okay? So this doesn't count. But nonetheless, I believe in the ministry of the Word, and there's nothing more exciting than the opportunity to try to preach God's Word. And to see God use it is exhilarating. And the process of getting there is, it'll wear you slick out, you know what I mean? It will, but it's exciting. 30 years ago, on August the 1st, 1991, I surrendered to preach. So it's been 30 years. It's hard to believe it's been that long. But Woodrow Wilson said this about the Word. Some of this is about the Bible. Some of this is about preaching. He said, "I'm sorry for men who do not read the Bible every day. I wonder why they deprive themselves of the strength and pleasure." My youngest son, Trenton, he just started the seventh grade today. He wasn't real thrilled about that, but he was reading. He's in the book of Numbers, and he said, "Dad, it's kind of hard to read all these names, isn't it?" And I said, "Son, it is." And I'll be honest, sometimes I just skim over it. I'll confess that if you won't. I just kind of skim over it. And he says, "That's kind of what I do. I look for people that I know." You know? Anyways. Lloyd George, Prime Minister in World War I, said this: "When the chariot of humanity gets stuck," well, I think it's stuck, amen, don't you? "Nothing will lift it out except great preaching, amen, that goes straight to the mind and the heart. There's nothing in this case that will save the world but that which is called the foolishness of preaching." Spurgeon said about the Bible, "Young man, the Bible must be your chart, and you must exercise great watchfulness that your way be according to its directions. With the greatest care, a man will go astray if his map misleads him." I'm glad we've got the right map. It will not mislead us. But then listen to what he said. "But with the most accurate map, he will still lose his road if he does not take heed to it." Amen. Little boy asked his dad, said, "Dad, is the Bible God's word?" And his dad said, "Well, son, you know the Bible is God's word." He said, "Well, we better send it back to him because we're not using it." Oh, mercy. Amen right there. Francis Schaeffer, I believe it was, wrote, the book, How Shall We Then Live, published, I believe, in 1976, somewhere right in there, so 45 years ago. But here's what he said. When we base society on the Bible, on the infinite personal God who is there and has spoken, this provides an absolute by which we can conduct our lives and by which we can judge society. But when we base society, listen to what he said here. When we base society on humanism, a value system rooted in the belief that man is his own measure, that man is autonomous, totally independent, all values are relative. And we have no way to distinguish right from wrong. Because we disagree on that which is best for which group, this leads to fragmentation of thought. Which, listen to this, has led us to the despair and alienation so prevalent in society today. Now, you would have thought he wrote that yesterday. But he wrote that, of course, coming out of the 60s and seeing what was going on. But we're here tonight because we believe in the sufficiency of God's Word to conduct our lives, to lead our families, to lead the churches where we have responsibility, that the Word of God is sufficient for the preaching of the Bible, and that it is sufficient for biblical counseling, and it is sufficient for church administration, and on and on. I mean, it's just sufficient. The Bible is sufficient. Here's why. Because of its source. Sufficiency is determined by source. If the source is insufficient, whatever it is you've got will be insufficient. But if the source is sufficient, then it will be sufficient. Yeah. We can see what happens when churches or Bible colleges begin to depart from the sufficiency of the Word. You've got to do something to compensate for such a great loss. Styles change. Fervency wanes. Soul-winning zeal wanes. Academic intellectualism goes up. Because man thinks he's smart. Ecclesiastical separation tossed aside. The Word of God is questioned rather than obeyed. When the Bible is not seen as sufficient. Yeah. I like this. The book on preaching, I too like books on preaching, Brother M.W., and one called Christ-Centered Preaching. The author, Brian Chappell, said this, "Scripture's portrayal of its own potency challenges us to remember that the Word preached rather than the preaching of the Word accomplishes heaven's purposes." It's not, I think sometimes we put the emphasis on the wrong syllable. You know what I mean by that? Put the emphasis on the wrong syllable. Let me say it right. But if you put the emphasis on the wrong syllable, you don't know what you're saying. You know what I mean? Amen. Sometimes we put the emphasis in the wrong place. It's not the preaching of the Word. It's the Word preached. Amen. See, that takes the pressure off of the preacher and puts the pressure on the Word. If the Word won't do the job, then probably the job doesn't need to be done in the first place. He also said this, "When preachers perceive the power that the Word holds, confidence in their calling grows, even as pride in their performance withers." Acting as though our talents are responsible for spiritual change is like a messenger claiming credit for ending a war because he delivered the peace documents. I ended the war. How'd you do that? I delivered. We surrender. He didn't end the war. Amen. Yeah. Mercy. Donald Senukian wrote a book called Invitation to Biblical Preaching. It's another one that'll help you as well. He said this, I think you'll agree with it. By the way, I had really had on my heart, since Brother M.W. asked me to preach a message out of Matthew 5, I'm preaching right now through the book of Matthew, and we've been in the Sermon on the Mount for a few sermons, as you might imagine. And Jesus said, it has been said, but I say unto you, and it is written. So you're either going to go by what's being said or what is written. And what we've got to do is go by what is written, not the spins on it.
Amen.
See. But Sanukian said this, preaching is the hardest and best thing we will ever do.
Amen.
The hardest and the best thing we will ever do. We will find ourselves tempted to do anything but the hard study required. We'll schedule meetings. We'll arrange counseling appointments. We'll tackle administrative tasks. We'll clean our fingernails. We'll find a sermon on the internet or settle for some superficial approach to our passage. Anything to avoid the sheer labor that it takes to preach the Bible.
Amen.
Yeah. But then he said this, preaching, biblical preaching, mind you, is the best thing we can do for our ministries where we serve. And it's the best thing we can do for our own personal lives.
Amen.
To drink deeply of the Word of God, to saturate ourselves with its truths, to have our lives changed by its transforming power, and then to stand before God's people and to say, look at what God is saying to us. What a privilege. What a privilege we have. And then he asked this, who could be called to anything greater than to preach the Bible? Well, I'm convinced that we've got to remain confident in the ministry of the Word as we stand week by week. And ladies, please don't feel like you're left out of this. I know you don't get to preach and you want to, right? But you can support biblical preaching. My wife does that all the time and is such a huge help. And so but we've got to stand together in this day and age when things are in such disarray. Somebody's got to stand up with the Bible and say, thus saith the Lord, and preach the Word of God and just get after it. So with that being said, let's get after it here. 1 Samuel, if you would. 1 Samuel and chapter number 4 is going to be our text. Let's stand in honor of God's Word here tonight. 1 Samuel and chapter number 4, but I'd like to actually start, you know how preachers are, I'd like to start in chapter 3. I'd really like to start in chapter 1, but we're going to watch a little bit of the time, you know. But the ministry of the Word is the theme here for this meeting. I just hope tonight maybe that God would use this to help it get started and that it would be an encouragement and that it would be a challenge to each and every one here tonight. Obviously, by the time you come to 1 Samuel, in chapter 1 and 2, then the ministry at the tabernacle in Shiloh is in terrible condition. The sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas are just wicked and vile and eating off the good of the land and the good people of Israel, many of them trying to bring a sacrifice, and they're taking advantage of that, and the sexual sin that was taking place. I mean, you know the account. I mean, things were in such a bad disarray. And in chapter number 3, the first verse says this, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. In other words, it was rare. I mean, it was hard to find the word of God in those days, and thus it's precious. Now, we'd say it's doubly precious in the sense that it's not only rare, but it's valuable. And so that word can go both ways. I get that, but the context of it is saying, and it is coming out of the days of the judges, and so the word of God was precious in those days, and there was no open vision. There's the interpretation of it. Sometimes if you just keep reading the Bible, it'll explain itself. There was no open vision, and people weren't hearing from God at that time. Well, there's good reason for that. The men of God that were supposed to be living for God weren't doing that, and so it was in such a bad way. Well, the Lord called to Samuel, and we know that account, and then God called on Samuel in verse 11 of chapter 3 to do a very difficult thing, and that would be to deliver to his mentor, to Eli, that God was going to have to remove him because he hadn't restrained his sons in verse number 13. And so he feared to do that, but God gave him the unction to be able to deliver that very difficult message. And just like you and I are called to deliver oftentimes a very difficult message in this day and time, but I thank God that God gives us the ability and the unction to do so. And that's what he did in chapter 3 in Samuel's life. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 19. It says, and Samuel grew and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his what? Words fall to the ground. That's the ministry of the Word. It was having an impact, the ministry of the Word. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. What a blessing that God had not given up on his people. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. Now, let's begin in chapter 4. And I'm not going to read all these verses, but I want to highlight a few. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. There again is the ministry of the Word. The word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. What a terrible loss. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines?" And here is their solution. "Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And notice this, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. Well, the Philistines were tore up about it. They were concerned about the fact that they were bringing the ark in to the land. But drop down to verse 10. The Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. 30,000 men, I'll just summarize here at this point. 30,000 men die. Hophni and Phinehas die. And they take into exile, into captivity, the ark. Look at verse 13. A man from Benjamin, a soldier, escaped, and he's on his way to tell the city what happened. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. Drop down, you see verse 15, he's 98 years old, his eyes are dim, he can't see. He's sitting. In fact, the very first time we met Eli, he was sitting. Chapter 1, verse number 9, I believe it is. Chapter 1 and verse 9, he's sitting on a seat in the tabernacle area. Now he's sitting on a seat by the wayside. It came to pass, verse 18, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he, Eli, fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy. You know what that means? Yep, just like you think. He was heavy. Well, the daughter-in-law goes into labor, the wife of Phinehas, and she gives birth to a son, supposed to be a joyous occasion. And yet before she departs, before she dies, she says, "Call the child Ichabod." As you know, which means this, no glory. Or some say it means this, where is the glory? And you see it in the next verse as she gives the interpretation of it. The glory is departed from Israel. Tonight, I'd like to challenge us here from God's Word about the exile here of God's glory, how it departed. I'm calling it the ministry of the Word in a day of departing glory. The ministry of the Word in a day of departing glory. What happens when those who are supposed to be taking a stand are sitting down on the job? Dear God in heaven, sure need your help right here to do that. Lord, I know many of these men, and I look forward to getting to know others and their families, their wife and kids, and And God, I know I'm preaching to people that do want to take a stand and are standing. But God, we're in a difficult situation right here and right now. And we need help from on high. And we know your word is sufficient. And that's why you put it on the heart of this pastor to have a Ministry of the Word conference. And I thank you for it. And I pray that you'd help in the delivery of this message here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for standing a good while there. Back in 1831, a man by the name of Alexander de Tocqueville came to see America. It may have been a little bit before 31 because he wrote Democracy in America in 1831, but it was from his trip that he spent traveling the U.S. and seeing, why is America great? That's what his question was. Why is America, why is democracy so great in America? And so these words are attributed to him. Now, some say it's not Alexander de Tocqueville that said it. And whether he did, whether he didn't, I don't know. But I know what I'm about to read here is very impactful and very true. And I'm just going to say Alexander de Tocqueville said it. Are you all right with that? All right. I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her harbors and her ample rivers, and it was not there. In her fertile fields and her boundless prairies, and it was not there. I sought for the greatness and the genius of America in her Democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution, and it was not there. It was not until I went to the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and of her power. America is great because she is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. As the glory departed from the United States of America, we're in a bad situation. Doesn't take a genius to figure that out. We stopped just on the way up here just for quick little stop and just getting a quick bite to eat before we came in. And a young man that seemed to me, I mean, well, actually he's older than I am. He had some, what seemed to me to have, you know, some special needs. And the news was on and President Joe Biden was on the TV, I think it was CNN. And the gentleman said, he's an embarrassment to our whole country. Now, he didn't know me, and I didn't know him. But he said, you know that President Joe Biden, he's an embarrassment to our whole country. And I mean to tell you, friend, from that, we went to Nancy Pelosi, and he's taking a stand there. And from that, he went to gun control and said, you look at California and Illinois that has gun control, but you look at all the problems they have. He says, right here in Oklahoma, we don't have gun control, and except just a steady aim. And so I'm telling you, he began to make a lot of sense, and he's talking about that. He said, President Joe Biden wants me to take the vaccine, and I got the vaccine. Now he wants me to even still to wear a mask. And I mean, he just went off on everything. I was having a grand time listening to this man that out of nowhere just began to talk about everything to solve all of our problems. And he said up here in Tulsa, there's about three guys breaking into a home. The homeowner was there and he shot them and they're dead. And I said, well, they won't do that again. He said, no, they're 6 foot under. And so, I mean, and then he said the judge, you know, that was judging that case and that somebody trying to sue the homeowner for doing that and the judge threw it out and he said that's the way it ought to be. I'm just telling you this man, I'm not making fun of him, you know what I'm doing. This man with special needs looked at how things are in America and said, we're in a mess. This doesn't take somebody that's been through Harvard to figure it out. In fact, if you've been through Harvard, you probably got a lot of things wrong with you. You're listening to me? And I mean, the glory has departed. But listen, wait a minute. The glory didn't depart all at one time. There were some incremental changes that came in the United States of America. And the glory has either departed or is departing. I'm not trying to be fatalistic, pessimistic, or down-spirited. In fact, I'm actually really excited about what's going on, that God can do some things and is doing some things even in our own country, in our churches, and seeing people still saved and seeing lives still transformed. I mean, God's still at work, friend. His word is still sufficient, so we don't have to hunker down here and worry about what's going to happen in our land. No, we just need to be like Tony and say, hey, I see what's wrong. What can we do to get it right, see? Amen. Yeah. But the glory's departed. But I think there's something for us to learn right here from this text that we have here in 1 Samuel. I believe there's something for us to really pay attention to, because if we don't, then we'll miss what happened, because what happened to the nation of Israel can also happen to churches, right. And to families. And individual lives. And I'm just going to go ahead and say, because I care about Heartland Baptist Bible College and other Bible colleges that are straight on doctrine and straight on the Bible and straight on what they ought to be straight on, but I'm telling you, the glory of God can depart from those Bible colleges as well. You know history. You know history of Bible colleges and history of churches. Churches that once were soul winning, Bible preaching churches and so forth, that are a shell of what they used to be. And we would be rather arrogant to think that couldn't happen to us as well. So what do we need to see here? What happened when the Philistines, I mean, it's obvious, the Philistines whooped them real good. 4,000 one time, and then they beat them 30,000 another time, and they killed the priests, Hophni and Phinehas, and they stole the most precious item in the tabernacle, namely the Ark of the Covenant. It's got to make you wonder, how in the world did that happen, given that just a few years later, a young man about 17 years old is going to stand on the battlefield and he's going to say, who is this? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that is defying the armies of the living God, and with just a stone and with great accuracy, with the help of God, as that stone goes and lodges right there. And I love what Brother Melvin Williams said. He said, you know, Goliath fell on his face, so if you get hit here, you're probably going back there. So evidently God must have smacked him upside the back of the head so that he went forward. I don't know. I'm just simply saying, the Philistia and the Philistines didn't have one thing on Israel. There's no reason why they should have been beat like this. No logical, biblical reason that it ought to be that way. And our churches don't have to lose the glory of God and so forth. So what happened? Why? Well, they were there, and the Philistines were crowding in. And they engaged in battle. But they lost. 4,000 men died. 4,000 widows. It's tragic. They said, well, what are we going to do about this? The ark. Let's bring out the ark. Yeah. Treating it like a rally cap. Right. Treating it like good luck charm. Worse than that, treating it like a pagan god. Treating it like a pagan god. I was in India and in Sri Lanka, but while we were in Sri Lanka, you know, they had their god, or one of the 300 million gods or goddesses of Hinduism, on a cart going through the city, and that was their god. Hey, I'm glad tonight, folks. I'm glad tonight that we don't carry our god, but he carries us. I'm thankful for that here tonight, but that's what they thought. They saw, hey, let's get the Ark of the Covenant out here and bring it out. And here's what happened. They went from saying, thou art holy, to saying, thou art useful. Yeah. There's danger right there. That we forget the holiness of God and the person of God, and that he's not like others and he's not like us, and we can start using God for our purposes. That's what they were doing. They didn't pray about it. In fact, I had a little boy. I just preached this last night, and I'm just telling you, this is not what I was planning on doing, but God just, I believe, emphasized, this is what I want you to say. I had a little boy about 9 years old named Triton came up to me after the service. He said this, Brother Jason, you know, God never told him to take the ark. They were going against God's word. I thought, Triton, I'm getting ready to preach the Ministry of the Word conference in a time when glory is departing. And at 9 years old, you got it, man.
Amen.
Because listen, it wasn't without precedent that they would actually have the ark going with them either into battle. Hang on, wait a minute. It's not necessarily a problem that the ark was present. What I mean by that is if you look in Joshua chapter 3, as they're getting ready to go across the Jordan River, they're carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and as they dip their foot, you know, down into the Jordan, then the water's stacked up, and they walk through on dry land. At Jericho in Joshua chapter number 6, then they carried the Ark of the Covenant in battle. I mean, in the sense that it was there within the range of the people of Jericho. And so, you know, part of the army marched before, part of the army marched behind, symbolizing this, that God has got to be in the middle of what we're doing here. And so it was not without precedent that they would have the presence of the ark involved in battle. I'm telling you tonight, it was not the presence of the ark that was the problem. It was the presence of Hophni and Phinehas and wicked Israel. Amen. There's nothing wrong with this word. It's without error. It's been preserved. There's nothing wrong with it. But I'm telling you, gentlemen, those of us that are called to preach, if we've got our lives out of sorts with God like Hophni and Phinehas did, you can hold a perfect word. And I know, listen, we're all imperfect beings. I understand that. We're all sinners saved by grace. I get that. But here's what they were doing. They were using the ministry to indulge their own appetites of the flesh, and they were committing sexual sin with the women that were there at the tabernacle. And listen, that's what's happening across the land today, and we're all susceptible to it, because we'd be foolish to say that, oh, it never happened to me. It never happened to me. Oh no, listen, friend, the glory could depart there. How many churches have been messed up because a pastor got involved with somebody that was in the church? Amen. How many churches have been hurt? How many young people have been hurt because a youth pastor that is dynamic, that can use the word and like have all kinds of funny illustrations and everything, and he can have all kinds of people coming forward, and yet he's messing around on the internet, or he's messing around in pornography, or he's messing around with somebody that's not his wife. I'm telling you, it's devastating. It's devastating. It's sinful, as Brother Aldridge has pointed out here. It's sinful. It's wrong. It's wicked. And so here's what they did. They had a battle there, but they lost the battle at Aphek because they'd already lost the battle at Shiloh. Amen.
You're right.
You say, man, I'm concerned about what's going on at the White House. We better get back concerned what's going on in God's house. With God's people and with teachers and deacons and trustees and pastors and in the nurseries and in the children's ministries and in the choirs. I mean, listen, I think that God may be purging some churches here right now and purging our lives, trying to get our attention because He wants to win some battles, but we're not dealing with Shiloh.
You're right.
We got to deal with Shiloh. You're going to keep having problems wherever else you go if you don't deal with Shiloh.
You're right.
So because they didn't deal with Shiloh, then 30,000 men died, Hophni and Phinehas died, and the Ark of God was taken.
Amen.
Eli sitting and enjoying ministry at Shiloh. Huh? You follow me? He's heavy. You know why he's heavy? Huh? You know why he's heavy? Thank you, that's honest. Because he'd been eating a whole lot. Well, where'd he get a whole lot? His sons, Hophni and Phinehas, taking some of the best smoked meat in the world, which smoked meat Baptist style, like we're about to have, is just fine. But I better hasten to say that. Yeah, amen right there. That's just for clarity. We can do that in good conscience. But what they were doing is they were taking the sacrifice, which, by the way, the law allowed them to take some of the sacrifice. They're according to Leviticus and according to, I believe it's Numbers perhaps. Anyways, I got it in my notes. But, you know, like God said, now you can take this portion, just don't take that. Well, they were taking it all. They were taking the best cut. They were taking the prime rib. They were taking the ribeye of it, we'd say. I mean, the that which is marbleized. I mean, good stuff. Come on, mercy sakes alive. They're taking the good stuff that was supposed to go to God, and they were getting fat on it. And so the man of God, God sent a man of God to Eli to say, listen, it's not right what your sons are doing. You need to confront them about this and shut this down. Well, Eli went. He was sitting on his chair. He's in a position to make a difference. He's in a position to have influence. He's in a position to do something about this. And he gets up off of his chair and he goes over to his sons and he says to his sons, that's wrong. You ought not do that. Could I have another cut of that? Could you slice me off a little bit more?
Yeah.
And never removed them. Never removed them. At the seat of the tabernacle, he in Shiloh, he knew what they were doing with the women and never removed them.
Amen.
He rebuked them, but the Bible says he did not restrain them. He did not remove them. They were his boys. How many ministries have been messed up because a dad won't take a stand against sons? How many colleges? I mean, we could run the gamut of this. How much has gotten off track because you put relationship above righteousness? And so now the son's bringing in all kinds of bad music and all kinds of wickedness and filth and vulgarity, and yet father's just sitting back there in the chair and just kind of enjoying the latter days of ministry. Man, good night, I'm 98 years old. What do you expect? I hope when I'm 98 years old, I'm something like Carl Boonstra. That just keeps preaching the Word of God and caring about world missions and does something. You know, I hope I'm just able to move at that age. But nonetheless, I mean, there he is traveling around and just being the man of God that he always has been. Thank God for men like Brother Aldridge and like others that have just continued to be the men of God that they have been and haven't changed. So now he's sitting in a seat by the wayside. He's in a seat on the road that's coming from the battle, and his heart's all troubled. You know why his heart's all troubled? Because when you're in sin, you're not doing what you ought to do, and you're not taking the stand that you ought to stand, and you're not taking a stand, but you're sitting down on the job, your heart's troubled about it. And here is this man that comes running, and Eli can't see. Remember that? He can't see. And so I don't know exactly how it was, but it kind of gives me the impression this man, I mean, his clothes are torn, and the earth is on his head, a symbol of their humiliation, a symbol of their mourning and of their grief about what has happened there and the glory of God being departed. And he must have just ran right past Eli and went on into town, and he told the town what had happened, and the town is in an uproar, and they're crying out, oh, hey, wait a minute. Just a few moments ago, they were all shouting it out on the battlefield. I mean, the earth rang. In fact, the Philistines heard them about 2 miles away, but they were saying, yes, the Ark of God is here. But just because something sounds and is popular, even with God's people, does not make it right. So they went from shouting victory to crying and mourning and wondering, what has happened here? And the last one to know was the one who should have known in the first place. The man of God who was sitting down on the job when he should have been taking a stand. What has happened? And the Bible says that in his seat, this is very symbolic here what happens. He's about to be removed. Because if a man of God won't do what a man of God is supposed to do with the Word of God, and God wants to bring revival into a land, then God sometimes has to remove some men of God to get the right men of God in place. And the dynasty is coming to an end. Hophni and Phinehas is gone. And now the Bible says that when he received the word about the Ark of the Covenant, then the Bible says that he fell backwards and he broke his neck because he was heavy. 98 years old and he was heavy. It's interesting here. There's a play on words because the word heavy is kavod. Kavod. Kavod is the Hebrew word for actually glory. For glory. It means heavy. In a good context, God is glorious. He's weighty. He's significant. Okay? We might even use it in society. That's a weighty individual right there. We're not talking about it. He's, you know, weighing whatever weight, you know, like heavy. No, that's not what I'm saying. It's like in society, he's got a lot of influence. And he's a weighty individual. And so, ironically, Eli was heavy. You say he was glorious. No, he wasn't glorious. It's the same word, though. Kavod. But his grandson is going to be called Ichabod. Ichabod is how we say it in English. Ichabod, no glory. He falls and breaks his neck, and he's out of the picture now. A little bit later, there's something coming in chapter 5. I'm about to study it this week about Dagon and how that he fell on his face and broke his neck. So you have a preacher that's not doing what a preacher ought to be doing whose neck is broke. And now you got a false god that whose neck is broke. And God's about to do something right here. Once he cleans house a little bit. Huh. Word comes to his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, and now this little boy is an orphan. Because his mom dies and his dad dies. How many orphans there are in America today because people have been in sin? Living apart from God. It's shameful. It's sad. How many need a home and need a dad, need a mom, but because mom and dad weren't doing right. And I don't know about her situation, but I know for sure his was not right. And so she it was supposed to be a joyous occasion. I'm just here to tell you, friend, just like you know, just like you see every week, that sinful situations rob joyous occasions of its joy. And so it's not a joyous occasion as this son is born. And so she says, call his name Ichabod, because there's no glory in Israel. The glory, she says, is departed. The word departed there means that it's been taken captive. It's the same word that you find in other passages in the Kings and the Prophets about the exile. The glory of God has been exiled. The glory of God is gone. It's somewhere that it does not belong. How did that happen? How did it happen? Did it happen because the Philistines were so much greater and stronger and of greater resources and more military might and power, and they flooded in and just took over? No. The reason Israel was defeated is because those who were supposed to take a spiritually active role
right.
took a passive role. A man that was supposed to be taking a stand was sitting down on the job. Well, how does that apply to you and I? We've been given a great task to stand with the help of the Holy Spirit of God using His holy word to preach what God says to protect church families. There's all kinds of things that are flooding in, or that try to flood in. I think about our nation here just a minute. Let me deal with the nation before we get to the church. Can we do that? Can I push rewind and go around just a minute? Yeah, okay. What's wrong with America? Good night. I mean, look at this. I mean, this is a mess. It's a mess. Transgenderism and homosexuality taking over our land. Socialism. Socialism coming in like a flood. I mean, socialistic Democrats and rhinos, you know, Republicans in names only that have socialistic ideas. And I mean, all this is just, it's what's wrong with America? Why does the glory depart? Because the socialists have come in. Because the transgender people have come in and they're taking over. I mean, look how what kind of ground they've gained here. I mean, you can't even say Mr. Potato Head anymore. Hey, I know where I am, and I know y'all have got this figured out, but I just want to go ahead and say it. Hey, the one that's got the mustache, that's still Mr. Potato Head. Mr. Potato Head. And the one that carries the purse, that's Mrs. Potato Head. Because men don't carry purses. And if they do carry a purse, it ought to be like it's a dead cat or a dead possum or something. Like, I feel really awkward anytime I have to carry my wife's purse. I just kind of grab it. Like, this is not natural. I want to carry this way because this is not, I'm done with this. Okay. Hey, listen, I'm just trying to tell you what's happened to America. What's happened to Hasbro, the maker of G.I. Joe, that's gone so far to think now we can't say Mr. Potato Head and Mrs. Potato Head. You just got to say potato head so everybody be happy with it. Still Mr. Potato Head. And by the way, boys don't play with dolls. Boys play with action heroes. I did a study on these little boys and said, look, we're going to prove that little boys are just like little girls. And so they were giving them dolls, two-year-olds, and they were going to study. Watch, they're going to play with that Barbie just like any girl play with Barbie. Next thing you know, Barbie dolls are flying across the room. Heads are popping off. Why? Because there's a difference between boys and girls. There's a difference there. You give a boy a stick, and before long, he gets a machine gun.
or it's a sword, or it's a bat, or it's a gun. I mean, I'm just here to tell you. I watched a boy with his dad's, evidently had his dad's cell phone. I was in McDonald's. We were traveling to camp, and I watched this little boy, about 8 years old, and he had that phone tilted over, and he's going, poof, 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 taking everybody out. I wanted to say, everybody get down. He's got a phone. I've never seen a girl with a pink phone going, poof, poof. No. But our country can't even figure out which bathroom you ought to be able to go to.
That's right.
This is ludicrous. I watched a video of this man interviewing people at the University of Washington, I believe it was. And he said, he interviewed them, if I told you I was a woman, what would you think? And they, I knew that's what you would think. But if I told you, and he was a 5'9" white male, he said, if I told you that I was a woman, what would you say? They'd say, every one of us, about 10 of them that they interviewed and just had all these questions go, they would say, well, I would say, well, nice to meet you. I'm glad for you. If that's who you think you are, I'm glad to meet you. And then, and then he said this. He said, okay, now what about this? What if I told you I was Chinese? And every one of them, I told my wife this, they all like, well, and then they rationalized it. If that's what you want to be and who you are, then maybe you got Chinese in your heritage. You can be Chinese. Next question. What if I told you I was 7 years old? And one of them said, no, you're not. But then she very quickly said, but if that's what you want to be, I'm kidding you not. This is university students that are saying these things. What if I wanted to enroll in the first grade? One guy said, well, I mean, maybe if you didn't do real well in there, then you ought to be able to do that. And if you're not hurting anybody and that's what you think and that's who you think you are, then you can be back in the first grade. I'm telling you, it was crazy. And then he got to this. He said, what if I told you I was 6'5"? He's 5'9", white guy. What if I told you I was 6'9", 6'5", I'm sorry. One lady said, no, you're not. But if I'm not kidding. Again, she said, but if that's what you want to be, and that's what you want me to think you are. But finally, one person said, no, you can't be that because you're not really that tall. So he said, so I can be a Chinese woman, but I can't be 6'5"? That's pretty good. I tell you what's wrong with America. All these drag queens reading books to kids in libraries. It's going on. All these drag queens doing that, and all these sitcoms making homosexuality look funny, and all these Disney movies that are getting into it, and all this other stuff that's getting into it. That's what's wrong with America. That's why the glory of God has departed. And I'm telling you, it is an inglorious situation. It is. I mean, it's an attack on the image of God and man. I mean, that's exactly what it is, because God made two genders, male and female. In fact, I got to tell you this. There was a preacher there in Indiana that told me he was making a visit, a soul-winning call, and he was dealing with this lost man. And he said, this lost man said, preacher, and his wife got real nervous about to ask the preacher a question. She said, honey, no. I want to ask him, if you had a dollar for every gender, how many dollars would you have? If you had a dollar for every gender, how many dollars would you have? And the preacher said, well, what do you think? He turned it back to him. He said, you'd have $2 and then a bunch of phonies. A lost man. A lost man said, you'd have two real dollar bills and the rest are Parker Brothers. But they got a monopoly on our country right now. What's wrong with America? How do we lose the glory? Feminism, that's what it is. Feminism. I'm not going to park there. What's wrong with America? Immigrants coming into this country. That's what's wrong with America. All these things. What's wrong with America? I tell you what's wrong with America. People that ought to be out winning souls, preaching God's word rather than their own ideas, preaching an hour-long message or 40 to hour-long message, whatever it takes to rightly divide the word and make application to it, not a 20-minute message. 20 minutes is an introduction, right? You got to really get into it. You got to dig. I mean, this is not man's word. This is God's word. It takes something to really understand it, really to get it out. I mean, it's going to take some people so like you and like I, like we are, that will say, I'm not just going to be out there on the golf course playing golf all week long and then just kind of get something together really in a hurry or go online and click that or get this or that. But I'm going to be in the study and I'm going to pray over it. I'm going to ask, oh God, please, your people need the word of God this week. And God, I want to be out talking to people this week. And I want to try to lead somebody to you. I want to talk to somebody about you. And maybe it'll be somebody that thinks that they are another gender, or somebody that is homosexual, or somebody that is a fornicator or a drunkard or wasted on drugs and their family's a mess. But I'm telling you, the precious word of God can do the job where you and I come up so short. Somebody's got to take a stand, and that's why we're having this Ministry of the Word conference, because that's what who we are and what we've got to continue to do. But what can happen over time is we grow a little bit lax, and then we start wanting to please people in the pew. Next thing you know, got somebody coming, hey, could I sing this song? It's got good words to it, preacher. I know it sounds like it came out of the nightclub.
Yeah.
And it's your grandson or your granddaughter. Well, I mean, I don't really like it. But I mean, you know, it's the youth ministry. And times have changed. It's hard to find good music anymore. You know. I mean, back in my day, that congregational singing so strong, just lifting it up, rafters, or what are those called, tiles, rattling. I mean, boom. That was back in my day. Now they want to get this praise band up there and some girl in skinny jeans and she's leading the group. It's not right. I know it's not right, but you just kind of got to go with it. Next thing you know, you've lost your music ministry at church or in the Bible college. Because, man, it's hard to have standards. It's hard to have standards. You know, my son is finishing up some training, medic training down in San Antonio in the Army, Oklahoma National Guard to be specific. You know, they didn't ask him what he wanted to wear this morning.
No.
They didn't ask him, hey, what time you want to be at breakfast? We'll have it ready for you.
Yeah.
They did not give him options. They told him where he's going to be and what time and what kind of uniform he ought to have on. They told him when you carry your glass of water or you carry your glass and you go sit down and you carry it close to your chest. Some of you maybe would remember this from the military days. You carry it close to your chest. That's what they taught him in the Army. And you carry it close to your chest. And then when you sit down, you don't just slouch in your seat. You actually sit straight and you eat quickly and you carry your drink like that. And he said, Dad, I didn't really understand it until we got out there where we were about to throw some grenades. And then they told us, here's how you carry those grenades. You hold them close to you so that you don't drop it. And they were, without him even knowing it, just by having some standards,
right,
they taught him how to handle something.
Amen.
That could be rather dangerous.
Mm-hmm.
You don't carry a grenade like this. Kind of flip it around. But too many churches, I'm symbolizing it right now, where's my Bible, have just said, no, what we need to do is carry it carefully. So we got to be careful how we conduct a meeting here. We got to be careful how we conduct a deacon's meeting. We got to be careful how we lead some soul to Christ. I'm not going to try to lead somebody just to pray a prayer. I want to see that there's biblical repentance there and that there's faith that is there in Jesus and Him alone. They're willing to leave their old life behind and not live that way anymore. They really want a new life and they got it. They need the new birth is what they need. And repentance is faith is the way that happens. The conviction of the Holy Spirit using the Word of God. And we're going to be careful the way that we share the gospel so that we don't just notch our gun, but that we actually see some conversion so that they show up in church.
Amen.
You listen to me? I mean, this is what we've got to continue doing. And I know that we know this, and I know that I'm preaching to the choir tonight, but listen, the choir gets out of tune every now and then. We got to say, okay, wait a minute, let's stop. But remember, we got to hit it this way. You got to do this. And so that God can tune us to be in line with it, because I believe, folks, that God wants to do something, and Israel was not defeated because of the Philistines. Israel was defeated because of Israel. Because somebody that's supposed to be taking a stand wasn't in their place.
Amen.
Next thing you know, Calvinism's coming in.
Yeah, it is.
Somebody's got to stand against that. And don't let some analytical, intellectual person make you think like they know more than you knew about the Bible, because when God said He so loved the world, that's exactly what He meant. And it's not the world of the elect, it's the world meaning all people. You have to do some incredible linguistics gymnastics to make Calvinism work. You got to stand against it. The progressive movement that tries to come in, Calvinism that tries to come in, music that tries to come in, dress codes that try to go out, and all these things, and entertainment-based ministry that tries to come in and wreck a church. And the next thing you know, you got a church that's no longer a glorious church, or a college that's no longer a glorious college. You got something that's just like what's on the outside. Non-Baptists coming in, try to teach church growth. In an idea day, somebody that's not even a Baptist going to give us ideas on how to grow a church just because they have a popular ministry in Canada? Really? We need them to teach us how to do this when we got the Word of God and we got the Great Commission? And what we need is really just to get up off of our seat, and not just to get comfortable and use our position and just enjoy just kind of the position, but actually say, hey, let's go soul winning, let's care about people. It'll still work if you work it. That's an MWism right there. It'll work if you work it. It's exactly what it is.
Sure will.
It's what his dad said, right? It'll work if you work it. It'll still work if you work it.
You're right.
You know, this applies to the family too. Here's what's dangerous. A dad, a Saturday morning, he's kind of kicked back in his lazy chair. I'm not against people taking a break, by the way. I'm not against sitting down. Okay. Thought I'd clear that up. But he ought to be out caring about souls, but there he is. Going through the channels. Scrolling. Oh, I shouldn't see that. Huh? Football's on. Got to watch the SEC now. That's a bummer. There's a lot of things wrong in America. We don't have time to figure everything out and fix everything. What's that, hon? She's talking to who again? Well, I hate that. He's playing what? He's listening to what? He shouldn't be listening to that. He shouldn't be listening to that. Ugh. Stop listening to that. Didn't take his phone. She wants to wear what?
Yeah.
That's hard to find good, modest clothing.
Yeah.
Man, oh man. And you know, our church is antiquated. Fuddy duddies. I mean, they have the same standards there that they've had the last 20 years, last 30 years. I mean, they need to go with tell her go ahead and wear it. It's just too hard. You listen to me? Next thing you know, she's wearing them. She's wearing it. She's getting the attention of some young guy that doesn't have control of anything. And next thing you know, then she's in a bad situation and he's in a bad situation. The church is in a bad situation. The glory is departing. Are you listening to me here this morning, this evening? What we've got to do is we got to stay as dads and as moms and as preachers and as youth pastors. We got to stay in the Word and let the ministry of the Word sort all this out. And then you come across a guy like I did this past weekend named Jimmy down in, he's down in San Antonio, but I met him in Hereford, Texas. And Jimmy said 2 years ago I was on drugs and alcohol and my life was a real mess. But this past April I got saved. I trusted Jesus as my Savior and he's being discipled by his pastor there. And he said, I'm trying to lead my twin brother to the Lord. And he's saying, brother, can't you see this? It's so evident that can't you see this? And his brother just can't see it like he's seeing it so clearly now. And he says, I tell my stepchildren, I tell my other kids, listen, you're not going to have your phones and just do whatever you want to. Because I've been down that road before, young people. I've been down, he's saying that to a 9-year-old and a 10-year-old, and they don't like what he's saying to them now. And things have changed in their home. Why? Because the ministry of the Word had an effect on his life here in this crazy society. And now he's taking a stand. Yeah, it's awesome. But we got to be in our place. I know it's a little bit later. Could I illustrate something for you just right quick? All in favor, good hearty, amen. Any opposed? None opposed. Wonderful. Dawson, you mind to help? Brother Dawson, if you'll come over here. Brother Victor, you mind to help? Brother MW, would you mind to help as well? It'd be great if you don't mind. Dawson's parents. Raise your hand, Dawson's parents. Would y'all mind to help too? Be great. Come on up. Be great. Thank you. Brother Samuel, you already agreed. Appreciate it. And Samuel, you'll be over here. Y'all be over here, Brother Pastor, Brother MW, and you all over here, okay? But just give me just a minute to get this set up, okay, Samuel? Brother Chad, would you mind to help over here, if you would? And then maybe Brother Heath, would you mind to help over here, okay? All right, see, what else we need? Dawson, you got any friends? Okay, good. John, you come on up. Is that what you said, John? Okay, oh, yeah. Oh, you got all kinds of friends. If you know the Lorenz, you got all kinds of friends. Okay, so, all right, so let me see. Okay, youth pastor here, who okay, good. Brother Cody. Thank you, Brother Cody. That's right. Okay, great. All right, so let's do this. So, Dawson, if you'll be right here, okay? Dad, right here in front of him. Mom, right here beside him. And if you'll face this direction, this straight on, like, towards me. Okay, preacher right beside him. Okay, give me just a minute to get this set up here. And, Victor, you can come in. Then y'all just kind of come in. Okay, that's good. All right, good. Here we go. This is the place of divine appointment for this young man's life. Okay? The place of divine appointment. He's I just getting a little bit acquainted with him. He's graduated and now he's studying under his pastor about ministry. It's wonderful. I thank God for that. Isn't that wonderful? I love it. I love it here at the Institute. And he's got a godly dad and mom that's trying to lead him and grow his life the right way and taking a stand, you see? Trying to lead the right way. You got your Bible, Brother MW, you'll need that. He's got a youth pastor working with the young adults here, young people here, trying to help his life as well and tell him. Sometimes he'll tell him things he doesn't like to hear, but he needs to hear. Now, Dawson's life, I can tell, is under God's authority, and I thank God for that. But there's a lot of young people who their lives are not, and they're on Instagram and Snapchat, and they're on TikTok. TikTok's a wicked wicked. I'm telling you, I had a youth pastor up in Michigan tell me, Brother Wilberry, he said, Brother Jason, you mentioned TikTok. Do you know what it is? I said, I just kind of figured it was like all the other social media platforms. He said, no, it's actually different. Here's what it does. Instead of you looking for stuff, it comes to you. He said, I signed up as a 14-year-old young man with my wife present with me. Now, he's in his probably late 20s or maybe 30-something, but he said, I signed up as a 14-year-old young man. Next thing I know, I had homosexuality coming to me, pornography coming to me, the occult coming to me, and he mentioned Nazism coming to me. All that, 14 years old, TikTok's wicked. It's wicked. Yep. So, Dawson's got that figured out. Victor's representing good godly music in his life. And then he's got his friend John, who I wouldn't mess with. Like, you can just look at him and tell you, you shouldn't mess with him. Just don't mess with him. Over here, here's what you've got. You've got temptations, trials, and tiffs. Bad guys. Yeah. You can see it, yeah. Right? Temptations, big old trial, deep in the heart of Texas. And then a tiff. I just had to keep it alliterated. that's an altercation, having somebody like a, you know, a disagreement. Here's what happens. A temptation will come. And as a temptation comes this young man's way, he's trying to get him out of the place of divine appointment, but he's got a godly man. Just try to get in there if you would. Now, don't hurt mom. I actually, don't mess with mom, because mom saw you coming before he did. Am I right about that? Mom saw this happening, and I wouldn't mess with him, but I sure wouldn't mess with her, okay? Because she'll go mama bear on you, and it will be over, and you'll be no more. So, but what is going to happen is a temptation is going to try to get in through some music or through some other media, and watch as you go ahead, Brother Chad, and just try to get into him. And so what? Look at preacher getting in there too. Did you see that? Preacher saying, No. You're not going to listen to that. You're not going to watch that. You see how it's working, and try it again. Try it again, Brother Chad. Yeah, I like it now. Now we're getting in. Okay, good. All right, if you'll come back over. How about a trial comes his way? A trial, maybe try to go around the back way. A trial, sometimes a trial will overtake you and you don't even see how it's going. And so maybe mom and dad, maybe they're aware of it. Maybe they're not. Maybe they don't even know. But he's got a good friend that's going to keep that trial from getting in there. And he's got some good godly music that says, day by day and with each passing moment. And even though things are hard, he's got a youth pastor that's caring for him. And then the whole team gets in on it and they're going to take care of that big trial. That big old ugly trial. I love Samuel. Samuel's been my friend a long time. Okay, Samuel, you'll come back. And then a tiff. Now watch this. I got to go quick. I'm trying to watch my time, but I got to get this across. A tiff tries to get in. Okay, now that disagreement, maybe it was he kind of got in at first with between the preacher, what preacher preached, and what he got through, though, a little bit. He got in there, and so now he's got his mind on this. He doesn't like what he's been preaching because he doesn't want to hear it. And he knows that he and she agrees with him, and so does he, and so does he, and so does he. So that tiff, let's have you come out, but watch what can happen. Dawson, if you kind of get into it a little bit with your dad, get into it with the dad. Okay, that was really nice. If that's into it, then they got a really nice family. And then he gets into it with his preacher just a little bit. You know, I mean, he's not going to say something blatant to him, right? Then he gets into it with his youth pastor at youth camp, right? So y'all kind of get into it a little bit, push each other around a little bit. Okay, then he gets into it with John, his friend. I mean, his friend that he's been working. Now, they lock horns a little bit, right? And then godly music, he kind of gets that out. So what can happen, but hang on just a minute. Sometimes what happens, it's not just a tiff, and it's not just a temptation, but it's also a trial. It all comes at one time. But as you're in the place of divine appointment, God's put some protection around you. Thank you all. Here, you can come. Wait, hang on, wait just a minute. I'm sorry. You all come back over there. But what about this? What if Dad says, you know, I'm just kind of tired of fighting all this. And he comes and has a seat. Mom's probably not going to leave. You listen to me. But maybe you do. You got to follow him. Maybe preacher says, man, is King James getting tough to use in these days? Kind of dumbing it down a little bit. Maybe that'll help. He leaves the Bible out of this and he has a seat. Godly music's out of his life. Youth pastor is out of his life. Maybe youth pastor gave up. Maybe he found another way to make a lot more money. And his friend, even his friend that was with him through the thick and thin, you know, and camp and everything else. And maybe he just went off. And so now you got a young man. You all come. And it's no wonder the glory's departed. Because the people that are supposed to be there, standing in their place, are taking a seat. And it's no wonder that the young people in our country are getting beat up by temptations, by tiffs, and by trials. And it's no wonder we've got our land that's on fire today, literally in certain spots. Because people that are supposed to be taking a stand are sitting down on the job. May God help us. May God help us. Thank you all. You may be seated. May God help us to do these things. God, I'm sorry that I haven't been taking the stand that I ought to be. I'm speaking to everybody here tonight. Everybody here. Preachers, wives, young people, kids, everybody. I think there's ways God's worked me over with this message. So you've been more passive than assertive. Now, I don't want to go the other extreme and be abrasive or rude, crude, mean-spirited. That'll do damage too. Are you listening to me? That'll do damage too. But passivity has hurt families and churches. Confess it to God. Confess it to others with whom you have responsibility, for whom you have responsibility. And then do this, by the grace of God, take action. Take a stand. And it won't be easy, but when you take a stand, you get to see God work.
That's right.
I conclude with this. We were in the 10th grade. Same English class. They wanted us to read a book called 1984 by Orville. We read that Big Brother whole story about the future. Then they wanted us to read a book called Brave New World. More of a pleasure-driven society. Entertainment-driven society. Had words in it. And scenes in it that as a 15-year-old or 16-year-old, however old we were, I didn't need in my mind. I talked to her dad, who was my youth pastor at the time, Brother Joe Decker. And then he advised, go talk to Miss Wade. We did. And I said, Miss Wade, as Christians, I don't believe we ought to read the book. She said, that's fine. But you got to do something in its place. You got to read a book and give a report to the class about a book about the future. I said, I think I know one. And in our sophomore class, got to do a book report on the book of Revelation, using Oliver B. Green's commentary to help. And we got to give a presentation in class about what God says about the future. I learned this. I was so scared. You know, just nervous about taking that stand. But I found that when you take a stand, you'll find that He's standing with you. Yeah. Let's stand together. We ought to take some time tonight and just come before the Lord and let God help us here tonight. Father, as we have this invitation, I want to thank You, God. You care about America still. And I pray You'd help us, Lord, to be the preachers of the Word that You want us to be, to minister the Word in a day of departing glory. Protect the churches represented here tonight. Protect this dear church here in Sepulpa, this dear pastor and family and leaders of this church and members of this church family. Dear God, I pray earnestly that You'd help us. And God, I pray that You'd help every other pastor, all the other pastors and members and families represented here tonight, God. I pray that You'd help us here this evening. Help us to take a stand in this day and time rather than to be sitting down on the job. Help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. How about we have him?